Thanks, Kevin. So as you've heard, we're about to launch community groups, and I'm really excited about the plan that we've put forth so it positions our church to renew the community. And I'm excited to just see people wanting to be a part of it because they want to be part of what God is doing, not just here, but out there. And so this morning, that is going to be our focus. And my prayer is that you connect with Jesus this morning. That you connect with Jesus in such a way that you're challenged and you want to go beyond where you're at. So let me just pray one more time. Jesus, may we see you more clearly this morning. And by your grace, may you use these words. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the one thing you would change about the relationship with your parents? Those were the words that I put on a survey multiple years ago as I had a bunch of our youth and kids fill out. As I gathered all of this information, I brought it to a parent seminar. And as parents sat with kids, I asked the same question: what is the one thing that you would change about the relationship with your parents? And I asked parents, what do you think your kids said? Multiple parents got really awkward, looked at their kid, and asked, what did you say? Was it that dad yells too much, or that mom worries too much? And I thought, well, I collected a bunch of the secret sins and I put them up on the screen for everyone to see. No, I didn't. But when I told them, every kid said, I wish my parents spent more time with me. I began to see tears come down parents' faces as they looked at their kids. Many of the parents said that I've been just so distracted with so many different things. I get lost in the busyness. How do I change that? Many of us get lost in work. We get lost sometimes in good things. But we also get distracted by our favorite TV show, by our next purchase, by renovating our homes, by getting all the tasks done before we spend time with Jesus and others, don't we? Those words, I wish you spent more time with me, ring in my head as I spend time with my kids, as I evaluate my schedule and how I spend the minutes of my day. In the first part of the sermon, we're going to focus on how we can encounter Jesus more deeply. And in the last part, how we need each other in community. So look with me at the beginning of Luke chapter 10. If you start right at the beginning, you notice that Jesus sent out 72, two by two, and they're on mission together. They're proclaiming the gospel from town to town, from neighbor to neighbor, and you're seeing God work as they're on mission. They're gathering and scattering. But Jesus has friends that he's working with, that he's in community with, that he's rubbing shoulders with, doing life-on-life ministry. These are single friends at times, like Mary and Martha. But they're also family men, like the disciples. And again, he's spending time with them, coaching them, helping them grow spiritually. He's investing in them, and they are investing in him. But as they were busy doing ministry, they stopped. They paused. And what did Jesus do? He went to the home of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha offered their love, their hospitality, their care. But those two sisters started to fight. There was a conflict of priority. And that's what I want to focus on today. Many of us have heard this story countless times. But as we look at our priorities, what is it that we should be focusing on? The first thing I want to focus on is to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We need to stop hiding behind our busyness. We need to stop hiding behind our busyness. Mary was the firstborn. She was the driver. She was the to-do list completer. She's a lot like me. Thanks, Kevin. But she would come home and she would get tasks done, done, done. She'd be chopping the vegetables for supper. She would get all of the things in order so that she could feel accomplished. Many of you are like Martha. But how many of you have a sibling or spouse who is different than you? And then you fight over what should be done and how it should be done. Or how many of you have a sibling like that? What is awesome about this passage is that there is conflict. And that conflict is okay. And as I counsel couples who have conflict, I tell them that without conflict, there is no growth. With your parents, the same thing. Without conflict, there is no growth. And in this passage, we see a conflict, and Jesus enters in and helps Mary grow. Look with me at verse 40. It says, "And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.'" Now, I can sympathize with Martha. She needed help. She was doing an important task, and she was left, and she gets flustered and frustrated and anxious. And Jesus answers like that? Come on. Is Jesus being realistic here? The work has to get done, does it not? Jesus' direct response cuts to the issue. It cuts to the heart of the matter. He's not criticizing the task, but her worry, which is birthed out of judgment and jealousy and her need to control the outcome of the situation. It's keeping her from what is best. Do you see? Our busyness can keep us from what is best. Worry keeps us from spiritual growth. Look again at Luke 10:41. It says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled.'" Well, the Greek word for that means she's distressed, she's brooding, she's getting worked up. Come on, Jesus. Take my side. Come on. Get her to help me. She's sitting there doing nothing, which isn't true. But ultimately, worry chokes out of, it chokes out the good things of life. It chokes out time with Jesus. It keeps our minds busy. It keeps us from growing in relationship. It keeps us focused on the wrong thing, which could be judging others, could be controlling the situation, could be us trying to get our way, and we're consumed by it. Jesus is saying, stop, pause, and refocus. We often spend way too much time assessing others and very little time assessing ourselves, don't we? And we can be consumed by it. Well, you should have done this and this and this. We do it to our parents. We do it to our kids. Kevin DeYoung says this. We can get upset, anxious, troubled, fussing, worked up over every little stain, every little school project, over the dishes, over this, over that. And we can get into a great panic, can't we? But we're all very busy, but not with what matters. We're all very busy, but not with what matters. Paul says this in Philippians 6, 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. You probably know this off by heart. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God enters into the worry, which surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the heart of the matter. Worry will control our decisions. At times, it keeps us from connecting with God and with others. Worry keeps us busy. It keeps us from spiritual growth. So if we want to grow in our relationship with God, we need to push worry aside and stop in our busyness and focus our attention on Him. But distraction also keeps us from spiritual growth. Some would say the most important word in this entire passage is distracted. The word distracted means to be drawn away. Our attention is often drawn away from what is most important. Notice that what Martha is doing isn't outright sinful. It's not like she was sitting there on her phone or watching YouTube or watching another episode. She was spending time with Jesus. She was actually serving. Yet Jesus confronts her. The Bible over and over tells us to lead like Christ, to serve like Christ, and yet, whoa, what happened? It's because she was consumed with serving and work. So consumed that she was giving no attention to Jesus. We desperately need people with great work ethic. We need servants. We need Marthas. We need someone to prepare the meals. We need someone to stack the chairs. We need someone to do all of the jobs that make life go round. But she's so, again, busy with the presentation that she ignores the person. I found myself doing that. I've had guests over into my house, put them on the couch, giving them a coffee. Oh, wait, I got to clean the kitchen and leave the guest. My kids will catch me doing that at the dinner table. If my mind is consumed with other things, I'll be like, Dad, Dad, I'm talking to you. Right. Kevin DeYoung says this, if someone recorded your life for a week, then showed it to a group of strangers, what would they guess is the good portion in your life? What would they conclude is the one thing you must get done every day? Is it folding the laundry? Is it cleaning the house? Catching up on emails? Posting on Facebook? Mowing the lawn? Watching the game? I know that we have things to do. We all have plenty of things to do. But what's the one thing that concerns you most? No doubt some Christians need to be shaken out of their lethargy and need to get busy for the kingdom. But many Christians are too busy already. Amen? Amen. Busyness does not mean you are a faithful or fruitful Christian. It does not mean you are a faithful or fruitful Christian. When I read that, it only means you're busy, just like everyone else. The problem is we just accept busy. We excuse busy. We hide behind busy. But this passage demands that we evaluate it. Why do you do what you do? Where does your time go? I love what Tim Keller said. He said, if anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life and identity, then it is an idol. Segue to next Sunday. But really, we're talking about a lack of priorities, are we not? So if we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus, we need to stop hiding behind our tasks. Secondly, to grow in our relationship, we need to make him the primary focus. We need to make him the primary focus in the midst of everything that we do. In Luke 10, 42, again, look with me at the passage. Jesus says, and responds to Martha and says, but Martha, only one thing is needed here. Only one thing is needed. It's his call for her to focus on what is important. And we tend to do everything else and then try to fit in what is most important. Well, Jesus needs to be our priority. Mary makes Jesus her primary focus. She's willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and talk with him and learn from him and grow with him. There's something calming about what Mary does. In the middle of the hustle and bustle of life, we need to pause and give God our full attention. Someone said this, discipleship sometimes requires that tasks are suspended. They stop so that we can focus on growing with Jesus. And it's a great temptation to serve at the expense of being fed spiritually. I know for me, I can go sometimes days and days getting work and more tasks done, recognizing I really haven't spent time with Jesus. There's only one thing more valuable than doing ministry here. It's being ministered to. And as a pastor, we struggle. We try to do so much that we forget what is most important. That is our relationship with Jesus. We choose busyness over blessing. And it's not wrong to work hard. It's not wrong to be tired. And it's those are very important things. But again, what is important? In his book, The Power of a Habit, Charles Duhigg argues that people usually change bad habits most effectively by focusing only on one pattern. He calls it a keystone habit. What he's saying, if you want to develop a new habit in the midst of all the thousands of other things that you do, you need to focus on developing one thing. Time with Jesus needs to be our keystone habit, the number one thing that we develop. We need to develop it and weave it intentionally into the rhythms of life so that we can grow. And oftentimes, we overcomplicate it. For some of us, and maybe as you pour that cup of coffee in the morning, you open up your Bible. And you spend some time talking with Jesus. For some of us, as we commute, we spend time in prayer. We spend time in worship. We put on a sermon that may encourage us as we are going through difficulties. We're intentionally weaving time with Jesus into what we're already doing. Do you see what I'm saying? But it's also connecting with others. That we go to a scheduled meeting like a community group so that we can rub shoulders with other Christians, and we make room for that so that we can grow. And those things need to be a priority. So focusing on Jesus leads us to encountering him. Mary has chosen the good portion. The good portion translated to the greatest possession. The Greek means it's this closeness, this intimacy that is developed as you spend time with Jesus and you encounter him and grow with him. It's a gift that God gives us when we share time with him and others. We learn how to delight in him. We receive joy in him as we do that. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, we become more like him, don't we? We grow in patience. We grow in love. We grow in our ability to think like Jesus. And our screens will never satisfy us like our Savior. Busyness keeps us from experiencing that joyful relationship. He feeds our soul. We need him. But are you choosing the good portion? Or are you getting lost in your busyness? Lastly, to grow in our relationship with Jesus, we need time with each other. To grow in our relationship with Jesus, we need time with each other. Notice that Jesus has friends. You and I need friends. Jesus is regularly spending time with people in community. Both single people, married people, people of different races and ages, but he invests. Jesus made this a regularly part of his rhythms of life. And he he also holds people accountable. We see that in this passage. Accountability leads us to spiritual growth. The church is like a family, and a family could have someone in it who annoys us. Do you have someone who annoys you? But in those irritations and those differences, we grow. In family group, we have the saying, not wrong, but different. And when we encounter differences, there's conflict again. There's hard times, there's hard conversations, and in those moments you get worked up, like Martha. But Jesus holds Martha to account. If we deal with conflict properly, it leads to spiritual growth. It's not always a bad thing. Brad Lomlich says this, we impress people through our strengths, but we truly connect with people through our weakness and areas of struggle. We often want to say, hey, I'm so good at this and that, but we don't share our struggles, do we? Or we seldom do. But as Martha's struggling, notice that Jesus calls out Martha. He cuts right to the motive of what's going on and says, Martha, your heart is out of line with me. Your motives need to be looked at. And he calls out her weakness. We need each other to call each other out, to hold to account so that when they see the blind spots, they can bring them to our attention. That is discipleship. We see the disciples in relationship with Jesus throughout the Gospels. There's life on life. There's encounters. There's this sometimes life on life exploding. But he cares for them. He loves them. He talks with them. And he holds them to an account. But as he does this, he doesn't just stay in the home. That as he gathers, he scatters too. Participating in a holistic community is necessary for spiritual growth. And so as we've seen, when they come together, the focus is Jesus, it's truth, and there's challenge and there's growth, and out of that, the gospel is spread. For this reason, we need to meet regularly with one another. We need to come together. We need to challenge each other. We need to grow together. And out of that, we need to renew our community. For this reason, we want to change the DNA of our community groups. We want to make sure that we're not just gathering and having a time of fellowship, but we're also scattering, that there's accountability, that there's legs on this thing in which we, the church, follows the example and call of Jesus so that we can make a difference. So I want to spend a moment in talking about that. The three components of a holistic community include, again, truth, as we just talked about. We can't do this without focusing on truth. Biblical truth is the foundation for everything that we do. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to study the Word of God. We need to grow together. But recognizing every person in this room has different needs, interests, and dynamics. And so we want to give you guys the chance as a group, as a team, to be able to discuss how can we study truth together. And so what we're going to do is offer four different things. As you listen to a sermon, your group may want to come together and do a Q&A and dig deeper. Or you may want to do a Bible study in which you do an exegesis. You pull out in a deep way what God is trying to say to us. Or you may want to do a book study like Gospel and Life by Tim Keller. Or you may want to do a video study. One of the things that we're going to be offering the entire church is Right Now Media. It's going to be like the Netflix for us. And so as a group, you can go on there and find Gospel and Life by Tim Keller and watch. Or you can find a men's study or a family study or fill in the blank. There's going to be, I think, thousands of different resources offered. But then we want to next focus on loving one another well. As you saw with Mary and Martha, there was hospitality, there was love, there was care. That love and care needs to be in our community groups. That we need to take care of one another and love one another in deep ways. But it doesn't stop there. That we need to serve within and without and out. We need to spend time with each other. We need to eat together. We need to serve together. And we would love to see every community group serve in some way, inside and outside the church. Kevin is going to be putting together a list of ways that you can serve. You can join with some of those options. Or as a group, you may find an option within your neighborhood or within the group that you're like, hey, let's pay attention to that. Let's serve this person well, this neighbor well, because we believe we're called to serve them. And lastly, we want to be on mission together. How do we live life together on mission? We're intentional about it. As we do life and the daily routines of eating and working, spending time together, we're bringing people into our lives. We may want to involve someone in our community group. We may want to have our neighbors over, do a block party. We may go shopping and invite one of our neighbors because they're part of our life and we want to build relationship. We want to tell our story as we do that, about what God's doing in our life. But the key word is participation. If we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus and make a difference in our city, we need to participate. And some of us are just plain lost in our busyness. And we can't add another thing. You may be lost in doing good things, but in community, you can't hide. People see you, and you see them. I want to end with an illustration. And I have some coins. The coins represent 24 hours in a day, which we all have. And the first thing most of us do is sleep for about 8 hours. Then we get up in the morning, we have breakfast, do the shower. I hope you do the shower. And depending on your life, you may have chores, kids, whatever. And many of us go to work for 8 to 10, 12 hours. And we're not left with much. But these are the most important hours of the day. And some of us spend time focusing on, well, ourselves. And some of us spend time with our spouse, which you should. But then what do we have? We usually give God the leftovers, don't we? The change, the small change. What if we built our schedule differently? What if we started with the most important things that help us grow spiritually and fit everything else around it? I think it would change everything. I'm going to call the worship team up. Have you chosen the good portion, or will you continue to be busy?
I'd like to invite you to stand as we close with our song. The song is In Christ Alone. And that title alone says it all. In Christ alone. Not in my finances do I put my trust, not in my family do I put my trust, but in Christ alone and what he's done for me is what we should focus on. Alone, who took on flesh.
I've had a couple responses already to this, and one of the responses is, well, I don't think our group can do this. My response back to you is, what if you did? And I recognize that there's limitations, and I'm not forcing anyone to do anything. This is the work and call of Jesus. So you may want to spend some time with Jesus and say, help me evaluate my schedule so I can give you the good portion of my time. Maybe Jesus is saying you need to lead a group or join a group. But what happens when a group gets on mission? You read it at the beginning of Luke 10. It says the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So may you spend some time with Jesus and ask him what you need to do. Go with Jesus.